What is the Lord trying to speak to us at this time? How is He trying to get our attention? And I believe that the key word is to return. I want to talk to you about two things today. And the first one is to return to the Lord. And the second is to return to Jerusalem. But today we will focus more specifically on the first point. But before we do that, I want to take you to the book of Exodus. In Exodus, we read that the children of Israel were in slavery or in bondage in Egypt. There they were captives. Okay, and what God did through Moses that He went to set His people free. Okay, He went to deliver the people out of the bondage, to cross the Red Sea, to take them to the mountain of God, to meet God there, and to then take them to the promised land, the place that God had promised to them. And so let me read Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 to 4. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" You see, the first thing that God always does is that He intervenes in the lives, in our lives, to take us out from slavery and bondage and from sin, to bring us first and foremost to Himself. God brings us to Himself. And you see, I'm going to read now from Exodus. Let us see now, what is the heart of God? If I had to put in a few words, what is the intention and the heart of God throughout the scriptures, what would that be? Well, let's read Exodus chapter 29, verse 45 to 46. It says this, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, and I am the Lord their God." Now, there are three key aspects that I want you to identify from this verse here. Is the first one is that God wants to be our God. Number two, that we would be His people. And number three, that He wants to dwell in the midst of us. You know, in this verse, you know, actually appears throughout the scriptures, you know, again and again and again. And so we see that right from the very beginning, that's what God's intention is for us. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of that verse in the book of Revelation, where it says that the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, His resting place is with man. We are this dwelling place, so much so that we would not even need the sun, because God Himself will be our light. We will be this dwelling place of God. Okay, and so we see this thought here again in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. He says, "My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now let's go back to Exodus. In Exodus, we see how God intervened in their lives to take them out of Egypt. What was the reason? The Bible says it was so that they would know that God is our God, and that we would be His people. So He takes them out so that would take place. But look at what happens. It's more than just that. When He takes them out of Egypt, He brings them to the mountain of Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments are given. And from there, God instructs Moses to build him a tabernacle. All right, and this can be found in the book of Exodus from chapter 25 all the way to the chapter 40, where intricate details about the tabernacle is given. All right, and so why was that important? What is the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was simply a tent that was built for the God's dwelling place to dwell in. So let's recap here for a moment. They were captives in Egypt. They were in slavery and in bondage. God intervenes to bring them to Himself so that He would be our God. We would be His people. We would be His redeemed people, a royal priesthood that will declare His praises, and that He would dwell in the midst of us. And so how does He do that? He tells them to now build a tabernacle so that His presence will be with us, will be with them. Okay, and then eventually when they would go into the promised land, they would also again build a temple, because that's where the presence of God would dwell. Now I want to take this to a parallel, okay? And I want to take you to now the captivity that took place in the scripture. We've been talking about the book of Daniel, and this captivity took place during the days of Daniel. What happened? The king of Babylon took the house of Judah into captivity. Well, what was the reason for that? Well, ultimately, that was because of their sin, their transgression of God's law. Okay, and because of that, they were taken into the land, they were taken captives, and they were there 70 years. But the captivity was not to be forever. In fact, the prophets knew that it was going to be 70 years. And close to the end or the close of the 70 years, Daniel knew that that was the right timing for them to come out, because God's word said that they would come out after 70 years. And so when that time happened, God stirred their hearts. Even God used King Cyrus even to write the decree to allow them to actually come out of Babylon, because God was already in it. Okay? And so what happens here is, first God began to deal with them. How so? When he took them to the captivity, he begins to deal with them, because when Daniel realized the captivity was coming to an end, he began to repent unto God and on behalf of the nation. What was he saying? He was saying, Lord, we repent. We have turned away from you. We have sinned against you. We have done wickedly. In fact, we have not taken heed of your servant, the prophets. And so there was great repentance that was taking place. And so they recognized that they had to return to the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so once that took place, then there was a call for them to come out of Babylon, and from there to go back to Jerusalem. But to do what? Okay, so there's the salvation of God, there's the deliverance, there's the coming out, there's the return taking place there. But to do what? It is to build the temple, rebuild, in fact, the temple that had been broken down, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, restoring the city. And so you can see why, because the temple is the dwelling place of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Today, what is the dwelling place of God? What is the temple of God? Is it a temple made with human hands? The answer is no. The answer is the church. We are the temple of God. We are the living stones that God is putting together. He's building his church, a dwelling place in the Spirit for him to dwell in. All right, so with that all in mind, as you can see, God has laid patterns in the scriptures. In fact, when he told Moses to build the tabernacle, he says, build it according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And so I believe that God, from the scriptures, gave us a pattern, a blueprint for us to build. And so when I look at all of this in correlation to what's happening right now in our lives, what's been happening in the last three or four months, all right, in this whole pandemic, in this COVID-19, what has God been doing in our lives? Okay, we've heard the word, we've heard many prophets and teachers, and even through the preaching of the word and so on and so forth, that God pressed the pause button. He caused everything to stop. Everything, entertainment, music, you name it, you know, church services, schools, businesses, people working from, everything was just suddenly stopped. And, you know, I think the whole world was in a shock when that happened. But what was God doing? He was trying to get our attention. But could it be just as the children of Israel was in Egypt in slavery, just in the same way as the Jews were in Babylon in captivity, could it be? Because we have to remember that we live in this world. We're not of this world, but we live in this world. But we live in a Babylonian system. There's a great call for you and I to be like Daniel. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. But could it be? Could it just be? And that's something I want you to think about. That we have been living our lives without realizing it. We've been caught in this Babylonian system. We've allowed circumstances, things that are happening around us, to shape our view, to shape our schedule, to shape what we can do and what we can't do, what we'll decide to, and all those things, limiting us to, you know, I've got to do this. If I want to be successful, I've got to do this because I live in this world. If I need to make it in this world, I have to do it the world's way. Could that have shaped? Could we doing church because we've been limited with what we're surrounded with, and we've been caught into this form of godliness? We worship, but we're stuck in that, in form of godliness. And what God perhaps did in this time, in his graciousness and in his goodness, that he intervened into our lives and say, hey, You know, maybe in this time we've been doing church, just being having a form of godliness. But he said, "Hey, I want you to be real with me." So he intervened into our lives on a personal level, took us out from this environment that, I don't know, perhaps I would say from a toxic environment, to take us out, to give us a time out, and to say, "Hey, I want to deal with you on a personal. I'm not dealing with a corporate body here. I want to go after your heart on a personal level." I believe that in this time, God has been trying to get our attention because he's dealing with individuals, personally, your heart and my heart. Amen. Can you say amen? All right. So I'm going to read now from Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. We're talking about the return. The first return that must take place is that we must return to the Lord our God. Before we even think about returning to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, before we talk about the church, God has to deal with us on a personal level. And I can't stress that enough. And on a personal level, you know, I've been reflecting a lot on all these things as I've been going through scriptures and through my prayer time and just waiting on the Lord. You know, I realize that God has been dealing with us and dealing with me on a personal level. But Zechariah chapter 1 verse 3, let's read it. It says this: "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." There is a call to return to God because God is waiting for us to come back because he wants to fill us with so much more. But the question is, has the world just made us satisfied and content with what we have, and that we can't, we're satisfied with all these things, that we don't find hunger for God? And I think God is challenging us for that. You know, I've come into a place where at times I'm looking up to heaven, I'm saying, "God, what I have is not enough. I want to see so much more." I mean, you know, even if I see a little bit, it's just a glimpse. That cannot just be it. I've heard so much about the way you work. There's got to be more. So I believe that God is stirring our hearts. There's got to be a cry in our hearts. There's got to be much more to what I've been doing in the last 10 years. There's got to be much, much more. It cannot be the end of it. I've got to see every scripture fulfilled, and I want to experience every part of it. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 to 18, it says this: "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill." And look at this: "Therefore the Lord will wait, and that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." You know what this is saying? God is actually waiting for us to wait on him. He said, in returning, all right? It says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. We've got to return. We want to experience this deliverance. We want to come out of this Babylonian system. We've got to return. And God is waiting for us. And he's saying, "Hey, don't trust in horses. Don't trust in chariots. Trust in the name of the Lord, our God." Amen. So how do we do that as we return? I want to share three practical things that I think God is dealing with us in this time as we talk about returning to the Lord. And the first one is that we must set our heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law and to seek the Lord. Why so? What happened to Ezra? In Ezra chapter 7, this is the time in chapter 7, it tells us how Ezra now is coming out of Babylon and now going into Jerusalem and to be part of the restoration of the temple. He went there more of a, you know, he was a scribe and he was a teacher of the law. And so in verse 10, this is what it says: "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now pay attention to this. Look at this. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. You see, to seek the law of the Lord. But the law really speaks of God, because it is in the law that reveals who our God is. So my thing is this: before we even start seeking, before we even do anything, what must we do? We must prepare the heart. Look at what Daniel chapter 10 verse 12 says. Okay, here Daniel is fasting for 21 days. He had this vision, and you know, he's trying to understand something here, and he can't. And then look at what it says. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Now look at this. Before he even set his, you know, before he even tried to understand, what did he do? What's the first aspect of that verse? He set his heart to understand. It's got to do with the setting of our heart. Before we try to, you see, we say, okay, let's return to the Lord. I'm going to try and return to the Lord. If we're going to do it by our own strength, that's the reason why we fail. If we're going to do it with our own genius mind, because we're so qualified in reading the Bible, and we think that this is the way, and I know what's best for me, and I know what's best for my family, and I know what's best for the church, and I know what's best for everybody. If we're going to go by that, we're going to fail, because God is not interested with our intellect. Is interested with our hearts. God's eyes are looking to and fro to see whose hearts are loyal to Him. God is interested in the heart. And that's the reason why, if we've been trying and trying to return to God, and we know we're living in a way that does not pleasing to God, and we keep failing, is it perhaps that we have not set our heart to do it? If we want to find, it's because it is in the heart that God imparts the grace. I mean, there are a number of verses that talks about how God puts things in our hearts. He puts the gift, there are gifts inside our spirit, that all these things are resident here. It is from the heart that God operates, and it's from the heart that we seek God. Not just our minds, it's the heart. If anything God's going after right now is your heart and my heart. Okay, because we can do so many things that externally looks good, but God is not interested with that. He's interested with the heart. Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Last week, we heard a little bit about treasure. If God is my treasure, all right, is my heart running after it, running after it? And you see, and maybe that's what God is challenging you and I today. When I'm seeking God, is it from the heart? Because if it's in my heart, I would do everything that I can in my strength, as far as I know, from my innermost being, from all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I'm going to run after the things of God. If we have become so complacent that we're not willing to sweat or to really put our hands to it, to seek after God, then we got to ask ourselves, are we seeking God with all of our being? All right, now let's move to the second point here, is that as we return to the Lord, we must humble ourselves. That's a key element here. All right, there's a strong warning in the Bible for pride, and we are all prone to this. And we have to be real with ourselves, really real. Everybody, each and every one of us, whether we're in the place of authority or whatever place we're in, we have to deal with pride. Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "In what way shall we return?" Now you see, here God is saying, "I'm not pleased with what you're doing." And the people are coming back to God and says, "What do you mean? In what way do we need to return? I'm okay. What do you mean? I mean, I'm doing all these things, and you still have something to say that I'm not doing that I think I'm doing." I mean, the mere fact that they're asking the question, they're really saying, questioning God. "God, are you sure that I need to return?" And the thing is, yes, that's what you see in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. It says this, and again, Listen to this. It says, so they came, this is the people listening to Ezekiel preaching. It says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words. They do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Again, we're talking about this issue of the heart. They heard, they hear, but they're not pursuing God. They hear all these wonderful things, but they're not doing it. Look at what Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24 says. It says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty river. Now, look at all these things that they were doing. The feast, the burnt offerings, was that ordained by God? Absolutely. Were they supposed to keep all these things? Absolutely. But God says, I hate it. The sound of your even music, I don't like it. I despise it. What is this? What is this that they were doing that was not pleasing? Because in their own hearts, they were pursuing their own gains. You see, God, again, you know, you see, oftentimes, like we just read from Malachi, in what way? When God is trying to pursue us and trying to speak to us, and we're like, well, what do you mean? I've got nothing much to change. I'm okay. You see, and that's the thing we're going to be really, really careful about. You see, it says this, when God works in us so much, when God is calling us, in fact, you see it in the prophets, for example. The prophets came, prophet after prophet, for hundreds of years. Before the captivity even ever took place, prophet after prophet came to warn them. Did they take action? No, they didn't take action. Some tried to take action, but it never really, you know, to the place of full restoration. They did a certain measure, but, you know, but then it would revert it again. They did not take heed. But you see, for such a long time, nothing happened, but God kept warning them. They thought, we're okay. If nothing's happening, it means we're okay. In fact, when you look at the captivity, it took place in three invasions. The first captivity was only the rich people got taken away. That's it. Temple wasn't destroyed then. So they thought, oh, maybe, you know, the rich people and the skilled people are taken away so they can serve in the king's palace. But the rest, they're like, oh, temple's not destroyed. Maybe we're okay. And that's the careful thing here. Prophet after prophet is trying to warn us, and we think we're okay. We think we don't need a change until suddenly something happens. And we don't want to come to that place. Every Sunday when God speaks to us, God is challenging us to change something. God is actually speaking. But are we going to be like the people where God is really trying to? If God spoke year after year, prophet after prophet, and people didn't respond, is it possible that in the church, message after message, preaching after preaching, messages after messages, people are indifferent to the message? To the point that, well, we get the inside, but how does that apply to me? I'm not sure. What do I need to change? I don't have to change much. But this is what God is coming after. Change, repentance. And to recognize that we need to change every time the message is preached requires humility, because it means that I don't have it all together. I don't know everything. It means that I can have a genius plan, but when God speaks, it's completely against my rational thinking. Then, you know, to admit that is humility, because then I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what I'm doing. And you know what? The reality is, on our own, we don't know what we're doing. And that's the reason why we got to humble ourselves. God says, I give grace to the humble. Okay. But I resist the proud. God is patient. God is super patient, and we see that when he sent prophet after prophet, he gives it a long time. And I believe that right now is a period of grace where God is giving us time to just adjust our lives. All right, don't wait until things get, you know, until times run out, because there comes a day when it will be too late. But while it is called today, is the time to humble ourselves and really seek God every time we read the Word of God. Say, what do I need to change? I am being challenged every time I read the Bible, and say, how does that change the way I even think, how I approach people, how God deals with me? You know, when I realize that God is a merciful God, God is saying, you also learn to be merciful towards those who making it hard for you, something like that. You know what I'm saying? So God is really dealing with us, and we got to humble ourselves. All right. Last one here. Okay. The last one I want to talk about here is this. Repent. It's a time to repent. To return to the Lord simply means to repent. Okay. Why is that important? And I believe that's that word. We need to come back to that word. It's a very important word to go back and to preach it and to live it. Why? Okay. Well, when you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, all the prophets were basically calling all the people to repent and to turn away from sin and to turn to God. In a nutshell. Okay, it's not the totality of everything, but that was a very strong message. When John the Baptist came on the scene, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. And what did Jesus do with the seven churches, all right, in the book of Revelation? When he dealt with the seven churches, what did he say? Repent, repent. I believe now is a time to repent, is a time to turn. What does it say in Joel chapter 2 verse 12? It says this, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart," and not your garments, not the garments, not the external stuff, your heart. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Like I said, God is merciful. God is giving us a time right now to repent. So I want to call you to think about this. Is the Lord calling us to return to him? Let's never come to a place where we think we've got it all. Never come to a place because I tick all the boxes. I read my Bible. I worship on my own, and I do all these things. And those things must be done. But let's not use that and say and make that as a qualification that God is unhappy because I do all these things and I've got all these things worked out in my life. No. And if you're not doing this, you need to start doing it. But just because we do it, it doesn't mean that it pleases God, because God ultimately is running after our heart. So what are those things in our lives, in my life, in your life, that God is dealing in the heart that we need to change? I believe this is what God has been doing right now. And I personally, we've started meeting now in smaller groups, and I can see the hand of God. I can see the move of God, how God has been dealing with hearts of people. Things that I hear people say that I would have never imagined, never thought. It's just amazing. Things that are happening, even on the cell group level. I know God is doing something powerful. Because you see, when we return to the Lord, that's only the beginning. All right, we're only talking about the first point today. But you're going to see that when we return to the Lord, which is the first thing we must do from our heart, okay? The next thing that happens is we are then now going to come together, each personal individual are going to come out from this captivity, come out, repent, return to the Lord, and run and go to the mountain and go to Jerusalem to build the temple. So I believe that the second return that needs to take place, that's going to take place, is, and that we're going to talk about hopefully in the next week, is the return to Jerusalem. And I believe this is the return of the church. I believe that the church will return stronger than ever before. So at this time, I'm going to make this call. You know, this is a time for us to return to God. This is the time where the prodigal son returns. This is the time where we return to the first love. You know, it says we have left the first love. You have this is the Church of Ephesus in Revelation. It's time to return. And for those who have never experienced what it feels like to have this first love of God, you might have been born in a Christian home. You might have just been knowing God from a mental aspect, or you've never experience it to a great fullness. I'm going to pray right now that this will be something that you and I will experience, and we need to go back to that fire, the first love. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every heart, every person here, in the name of Jesus, to cause us to return with all of our hearts. And God, I pray, would you grant us an experience, a powerful experience that will draw us unto you. Lord, we humble ourselves, we draw near to you, and we thank you that you will draw near to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.